In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. It was about 100 years ago, I'm not sure of the exact time, that there were two friends, either Oxford or Cambridge, one of the two, Lord David Lyttelton and Mr. Gilbert West. These two, I don't know how they got it, but somehow they suffered from the Julian the Apostate complex. They had a thirst to destroy Christianity. And they made a compact with each other that when they had graduated, they'd go out and they would take Christianity apart thoroughly. They analyzed it like this, that Christianity rested on two main historical pillars. One was the resurrection of Christ, and the other the conversion of St. Paul. And they made a compact that between the two of them, they would go and take up studies in the Middle East, dig up all the dirt, as it were, dig up everything they could find, and one would destroy the pillar of the resurrection, the other would destroy the pillar of St. Paul, and then Christianity would be finished once and for all. Well, they both went to Palestine. They both spent years in research. And both were converted. Obviously, not just by the evidence, but by the grace of God. And both wrote books defending the truth of Christianity. It is that second pillar that we celebrate today. You can hardly overestimate the importance of the conversion of St. Paul, humanly speaking, for the history of Christianity. Christianity, as we know it, is simply unimaginable without that. Humanly speaking, it would have been a small Jewish sect somewhere. It was Paul who provided the global dimension, and of course, as he'd be the first to say, not Paul, but the grace of God which was in me. If Melanchthon became the preceptor, the teacher of Germany, Paul, as he himself says in 1 Timothy 2:7, became the teacher of the Gentiles. The teacher, the preceptor of all these nations. He is the one who really is the enlightener of behind Western civilization. We tend to think of the Enlightenment as something that happened 200-300 years ago, but when reason took the supremacy. It reminds one of Chesterton, quoted by Churchill, "The lights are going off all over Europe. We are turning off the lights in the fond belief that we are turning them on." And that was called enlightenment, when it plunged us into darkness which ever deepens around us with frightening consequences. Paul really was the enlightener. Light is supposed to be a Johannine concept, but you find it a lot in Paul. Paul is the one who is sent in the name of Christ, the light of the world, to enlighten our darkness. And I have in mind especially two interesting texts. One, Ephesians 1:18, where he is to enlighten, where he speaks about Christ having enlightened the eyes of our hearts. Enlightening the eyes of our hearts. People think of religion being a matter of superstition. No, it's a matter precisely of liberating us from our superstitions, of turning on the lights, dispelling the darkness, liberating us from the powers of darkness. And another interesting text is much mistranslated, Ephesians 3:9, to make clear, to make plain, fotisai, to bring into the light the economy of the mystery of God, and often mistranslated as if it were koinonia, fellowship. No, it's talking about the administration, the divine arrangement of the mystery of all men and women and children, all mankind being one in Christ, Jew, Gentile, circumcision, uncircumcision, there's no difference. In the little reading that we have before us today, Paul stresses enormously one thing. He stresses that the authority behind his gospel is not derived from other people. It comes directly from Jesus Christ, an apostle, not of men or from men, but from Jesus Christ. Our authority as pastors in the church will be derived through St. Paul, the beginning of the Gentile church, and Timothy and Titus and people like that. But Paul's authority is not derived from St. Peter, or James, or John, or anybody else who seemed to be pillars, as he says in the next chapter. His authority is on a par with Peter and the 12. And this is deeply significant. The 12 were sent to the 12 tribes. The 13th is sent to the whole non-tribal world of the Gentiles. So if anybody is to be head of the church, it should be a successor of Paul, not of Peter, in these days when most of the church is Gentile. Paul is the one who directly from Jesus Christ receives the authority and receives his gospel. From his enlightenment on the Damascus Road, when the light of Christ blinds him, until he receives the true enlightenment of his eyes in holy baptism. From then on, his mission is to be a teacher of the world and to enlighten everyone with the gospel, the life-giving and light-giving gospel of our Lord. And we know what its features were, don't we? They're especially clearly etched in the clear contours of Galatians, where Paul even doesn't hesitate to oppose the authority of St. Peter in the defense of the gospel, and will not put up with pseudo-adiaphora when these threaten the truth of the gospel. But you know, with all that stress on the direct authority of Christ, Paul is not a sectarian. He does not misuse this to create fanatical sectarianism, little Pauline divisions here and there. On the contrary, he hates that and opposes that everywhere. Just as the gospel, the Pauline truth of the gospel as Luther was made to rediscover it, that too is not essentially sectarian, though it is accused of that. It seeks unity. And today, all over the world, this pure, purified by the Reformation again, repurified, this pure Pauline proclamation of the Savior Jesus Christ, his grace alone, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christo. This great truth of the gospel in its purity is today enlightening people all over the globe, creating a hunger and thirst for the word of God, for the bread of life, and is building the church and unifying the church, not dividing it. That, dear friends, is a message of Paul. He is happy to go to Jerusalem in the next chapter, and there he receives the right hand of fellowship from the pillars of the church. He is deeply interested that the church should be founded on the one apostolic prophetic foundation, should not depart from that. He is not a maverick, a lone sort of person who operates by himself, doesn't care about anybody else. That's the caricature. No, Paul is the great man of the church who is there to weld everybody together in Christ. It's not for us to psychoanalyze Paul and to speculate about what were his weaknesses, what was it, what was a thorn in the flesh. That's none of our affair. What matters is he, we celebrate today, the gift to us from God of this great instrument of the divine truth, unworthy to be sure in his own eyes, as he should be, but precious in the sight of God, and precious to us who have inherited the pure gospel of Christ and its enlightenment precisely from our teacher, St. Paul.